I know what some of you guys are thinking. Week after week, Pastor George, we come to church. Last week you had people building Legos. This week you got us solving math problems. Some weeks we come and you just give us random pop culture trivia. Why do we have to do all this kind of stuff when it comes to studying the book of Romans? Well, I guess we don't need to do this stuff, but some of these things help us to understand what Paul is talking about in the book of Romans. And here's what I mean. It is nearly impossible to get the correct answer of the problem we looked at if you don't go through the correct process to solve the equation. If you had just solved that problem from right to left, you would have gotten a very different answer than what was actually the correct answer. In other words, the process you went through to get the answer mattered, didn't it? Well, the same is true here. The remainder of the book of Romans that we've been looking at is all about the application of what Paul has been talking about for the first 8 chapters. He went through incredible theology about the state of mankind, about what Jesus Christ did to deal with that and how we can accept that as followers of Jesus Christ. In other words, if we properly follow what Paul laid out in the beginning of Romans, it leads us to the right actions in the second half of the book of Romans. The remainder of the book of Romans focuses on what it looks like when a person is truly living out the theology that we learned about in the beginning of the book of Romans. In other words, having the right steps allows us to get to the right answer. Too often in our world, we expect the world around us to act in a transformed way. We expect the world around us to act like transformed followers of Jesus Christ when they don't even have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It would be like solving the equation that we just looked at without knowing any of the rules. And we get frustrated at the world around us. Why aren't they living the way Jesus Christ would? Well, we don't live the way Jesus Christ would unless you know who Jesus Christ is. And this is what the book of Romans has been all about. Understanding who we are, understanding who he is, and as a result of correct understanding, we get to the right answers in our lives. And being patient with people who don't know that only through a relationship with Jesus Christ can they truly get to a right relationship with him. For followers of Jesus, like those Paul is addressing here in the book of Romans, the application of Romans 12 is meant to be a natural response to the actions of those who are called upon Jesus as their Savior. In other words, the stuff that we're going to read today isn't stuff that we're supposed to be trying desperately to do. To be honest with you, it's meant to be the natural outpouring of a person who has a right relationship with Jesus Christ. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open up to Romans chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 9 to 13 today, and we're going to explore what these verses teach. Here's what God's word says. Paul writes, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality." Let's pray, and we're going to look and explore these verses together today. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at these words, they're not just things that we're supposed to do. They are supposed to be the natural outpouring of a life that's been transformed by Jesus Christ. So as we look at these things and look in ourselves, Father, I pray that you would help us be a tree that bears good fruit. So Lord, I ask for your Holy Spirit as we consider these words and apply these words today. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Amen. So if you're hearing these verses today and you have a saving relationship with Jesus, I believe that these verses are written directly to you. The commands that Paul gives should mirror the life that you have, or at least you are working towards in Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, consider the ideas as kind of a sneak peek of what should happen to a life that has been changed by Jesus Christ. I think one of the greatest criticisms that our world has towards followers of Jesus Christ is that they are hypocrites. They say one thing, but they don't actually live that. And to be honest with you, if we want to be truthful, I don't think the world is completely wrong. Too often, we are not living the full and abundant life that has been offered to us in Jesus Christ. So if you're here today and maybe you have a sour taste towards Christians, well, understand that we are not perfect people. This is what we are endeavoring for. Do we always get it right? I certainly do not. These verses that Paul writes here are challenging for me as well as I'm sure they are for you. But this is what Christ has called us to endeavor to be, and it's what we are shooting for. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at four responses of a Christ-filled life. Now, Paul gives many responses to Christ here in Romans chapter 12. In fact, we're going to be spending the next couple of weeks looking at all these kind of pieces and areas where he says that followers of Jesus should be moving towards. But today we're going to look at the four that are covered in verses 9 to 13. And the first one that we see is found in verse 9. It says that a response to a Christ-filled love is filled with sincere love. There are a few ideas in the Bible that are as covered in depth as the topic of love. And I think that's for good reason. Love is an idea that has been written about, it has been sung about, it has been talked about by maybe more than any other in our culture. And it's not just our culture that talks about love. Nearly every culture throughout history has focused on this topic of what is genuine love. So why does Paul say that love has value? Well, because the Bible itself holds love in very high esteem. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says this, "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." This verse reminds us that not only is love the nature of God, it is what God is, but those who do not love do not actually have a right relationship with God. If love is not coming out of us, guess what? According to John, we don't actually have a right relationship with Jesus Christ. And that may be really hard to hear, but if this is what God is about, if God is about love, shouldn't his followers be about that as well? Well, then the question is, so what is love exactly? Well, the Bible spells that out in great detail as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 8, we read this. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. See, the Bible doesn't give any mushy-gushy emotional answer to the question of what love is. It gives a very practical, insightful, and in-depth definition of what love is. Why? Because the idea of love is paramount to our faith. It is what God demonstrated to us through his son, Jesus Christ, and what God expects his followers to demonstrate to others. And if that were not thorough enough, Paul reminds us later in the same letter that love is to be part of all we do as followers of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 16, 14, he writes this, "Do everything out of love." Wow, that's quite a challenge, isn't it? Go get a cup of coffee out of love. Go mow a lawn out of love. Go say, "Honey, you were right," out of love. This is a challenge, but love is part of everything that we do. It is the natural outpouring of a right relationship with Jesus Christ. See, it's clear as we read the Bible that love is central to God's actions towards us and his desire that it is just as important for us to bring to other people. Love, sincere love, as Paul writes about here, is primary to someone who knows Jesus Christ. Which brings us to the second response that we see in these verses, is we're called to be devoted to others. See, it's one thing to understand the importance and the purpose of love. It is another thing to apply that love to others. Look at verse 10 with me one more time. Paul writes this. He says, "Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves." It's that last line that can be a little bit tricky. Huh? We can be like, yeah, I love other people. It's really easy to say we love other people, especially in this culture. This culture values loving other people. Yeah, I love other people. Well, what does that look like when we love other people? Well, according to verse 10, it says to honor one another above yourselves. You know what? We're not quite as good at that part in this culture, are we? We live in a culture that loves to turn our attention to ourselves. Let's see if we can make a name for ourselves. Let's see if we can gather followers for ourselves. Let's see if we can get likes for ourselves. We're all about turning the attention on us, but real genuine love is about being devoted to others. And according to the Bible, we can't be devoted to others unless we raise them above themselves. And the Bible does a lot more than just talk about love as a concept. Jesus himself repeatedly implores us to live out love in the lives of others. In John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus says this, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." Jesus says, this is a command that I'm giving you. Love isn't just, oh, I love the people who love me. In fact, Jesus says, listen, anybody can do that. It's no test of being a person to love the people who love you. That's easy. What we're called to do is love those who do not love us. Jesus goes on to say in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 44, "You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Tell you what, this is something that we struggle with. So often, when people who disagree with us have gotten in our face, you know what we do? We get right back in theirs. And let me be clear to you, that was not the message of Jesus Christ. He said, those who are against you are to be prayed for and loved. So what does that kind of love look like for us? How do we live like this in this world? Well, on May 2nd of 1962, Gladys Kidd placed a dramatic advertisement in the San Francisco Examiner. "I don't want my husband to die in the gas chamber for a crime he didn't commit. I will therefore offer my services for 10 years as a cook, maid, or housekeeper to any attorney who will defend him and bring about his vindication." Vincent Hallahan was one of San Francisco's best lawyers, and he saw the advertisement. He felt pity and contacted the woman. He took on the case and ended up getting the innocent man released from all charges. Afterward, the attorney refused the lady's offer of 10 years of service, noting that he was satisfied to have saved an innocent man from death. See, the reality is, this is what it means to be devoted to someone else, to put their needs in front of our own. And this is exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. In Philippians chapter 2, we're told that Jesus Christ, although he existed in the form of God, did not see equality with God as something to be grasped. But he emptied himself and made himself nothing and took on the form of a servant. And being made in the likeness of man, he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. See, once again, God doesn't ask us to do anything he hasn't been willing to do for us. Jesus Christ took on humanity. Why? Because he was devoted to us. He treated us as more valuable than himself. And he asked us as his followers to live that way in the life of others. Well, the third response that we see to a life-changing relationship with Christ is we are called to be joyful. Well, as we discussed earlier, much of what Paul talks about in these verses is a natural outpouring of the transformed life. And joy is a great example of that. Look at verse 12 with me one more time. Paul writes, "Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer." It's not much of a stretch to say that many people in our world today, and truthfully, probably many of us that are sitting here today, are feeling the burdens of life. How many of you have felt like life has been a struggle at some point in the last year or so? Anybody feeling the weight of the world a little bit? Yeah, well, guess what? you're certainly not alone in this. While knowing Jesus doesn't make those difficulties go away. Listen, when we come to know Jesus Christ, it's not like, oh, everything bad in my life just melts away and I just skip through the Candyland board on my way to King Candy. The reality is the joy that comes from knowing him and the blessing of what is to come gives us a very different outlook on life. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. There is a marvelous medicine, the power of joy. Most medicines are distasteful, but this, which is the best of all medicines, is sweet to the taste and comforting to the heart. This blessed joy is very contagious. It brings a kind of plague into the house. One person who is wretched seems to stop all the birds from singing wherever he goes. But the grace of joy is contagious. Holy joy will oil the wheels of your life's machinery. Holy joy will strengthen you for your daily labor. Holy joy will beautify you and give you influence over the lives of others. And that's exactly what the Bible tells us. In Romans chapter 15, verse 13, we read this. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. See, one of the great truths of the Bible is while life may be difficult, we may face persecution, we may face difficulty, we may face all the troubles that everyone else in our world face, we lose people that we love, we go through financial difficulties. All these things are true in the life of a believer, but what we have is a relationship with Jesus Christ, a relationship that allows us to see beyond the things of this world and still have joy and hope. Even in the difficulties. But to be honest with you, since we live in this life, we know full well what happens when we don't find joy that goes beyond this life. Rick Collette was a successful financial entrepreneur until March 18th of 1991. He had been the president of Brookstone Company, a small mail order business that he transformed into a national retail leader selling products from Craftsman. But on March 18th, Collette locked the door of his garage, of his New Hampshire house. He climbed in his BMW, he turned on the engine, and he left a note behind that read, "Please forgive me, but the thought of going through the torture of living is just too much to bear." Some successful entrepreneurs have a fear that they won't be able to reproduce or sustain earlier achievements. Gerald Crane, a psychiatrist who had treated Collette, said, "They're on a treadmill where they can never savor their successes because they have to just keep working harder." The reality is, why does God desire us to have abundant, joyful, and hopeful lives? Because the reality is, when we're just left to the rules and standards of this world, this is where we go. We work aimlessly. Our goals keep getting moved away. And ultimately, we lose track of the purpose of life itself without Jesus Christ. Proverbs 17:22 says it well when it says this: a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Why does God want us to have joy? It's not just for Him. It's for us as well. A life lived without joy is a hard life to live. And that brings us to our final response that we see in these verses, and that's this: be giving. Not surprisingly, a life filled with joy and love is also one that's filled with generosity. Look at verse 13 with me. It says, share with the Lord's people who are in need, practice hospitality. There are several things that the Bible tells us that God loves, and a giving heart is certainly one of them. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, we read this: each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. When we give cheerfully and thankfully, when we are full of generosity and love, this warms God's heart. I can't tell you how many times in my life God has done things or brought things or made things happen that have warmed my heart. It is very rare that we can do something that brings joy to the heart of God. But in these verses, Paul tells us that generosity, mercy, cheerful giving is something that blesses God. It brings Him joy as well. Sadly, we live in a culture where even the seemingly most generous of people give for the wrong motives. My kids watch a good bit of YouTube, and they show me all these different influencers. What, Angie? I'm going to talk bad about YouTube. No, just kidding. And they show me all these different influencers, and many of them believe that they're being incredibly generous. They'll give large sums of money, but when you immediately make a video touting all the ways that you gave generous sums of money, well, the Bible kind of talks about this, doesn't it? He says, those who give so others can see have already received their reward in full. Genuine generosity is not about giving so we can get likes. It is not about giving so others can see how generous we are. The Bible tells us that God loves a cheerful giver who gives generously and even anonymously at times. Charles Spurgeon told this story, and I'll end with this, about a king and a farmer and a nobleman. Once upon a time, there was a king who ruled over everything in the land. One day, there was a gardener who grew an enormous carrot. He took it to the king and he said, "My lord, this is the greatest carrot I have ever grown or ever will grow. Therefore, I want to present it to you as a token of my love and respect for you, because you are a good king." The king was touched, and he discerned that the man's heart was good. So as the farmer turned and went, the king said, "Wait, you are clearly a good steward of the earth. I want to give you a plot of land that you can freely use your gift, and I want you to garden it all." The gardener was amazed and delighted, and he went home rejoicing. But there was a nobleman in the king's court who overheard all this, and he said, "My, if that's what you can get for a carrot, what if I give the king something better?" The next day, the nobleman came before the king, and he was leading a handsome black stallion. He bowed low and said, "My lord, I breed horses, and this is the greatest horse that I have ever bred or ever will. Therefore, I want to present it to you as a token of my love and respect for you." But the king discerned his heart and said, "Thank you." He took the horse and simply dismissed the man. The nobleman stood there perplexed. The wise king turned around and said, "Let me explain. The gardener was giving me the carrot, but you were giving yourself a horse." The same is true when we give. It is very easy for us to give for ourselves, to give for the benefit that we receive out of it. But the Bible says the kind of generosity that brings joy to the heart of God is one that gives freely. Why? Because the Bible tells us, freely it has been given to us. Freely we give in return. See, the Bible reminds us that this is what Christ did for us. Romans 5:7 tells us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, he didn't wait until we came and asked. He didn't wait until we put our best foot forward. He didn't wait until we showed up to church dressed the right way and singing the right songs. God was generous with his love, with his mercy, with his grace. He gave it to us not when we deserved it or not when we earned it or not when it would bring him notoriety, but when we needed it. His generosity was abundant. He didn't cover over some of our sin. He covered over all of our sin. The book of Ephesians tells us he lavished it upon us with full wisdom and understanding of who we were. See, this is how God shows generosity. And like everything else that we've seen today, these things that God asks of us are the things that God has already done for us. We love because he first loved us. We're devoted to others because he was first devoted to us. We show generosity because he was full of generosity with us. And the Bible even tells us we show joy because we're told that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. All these things that God asks us to do, and all these things that we're going to read in the book of Romans, all these natural outpourings of a right relationship with Jesus Christ are the things that God has done and will continue to do for us. So I invite you to walk closely with the Lord, abide in him, and allow these beautiful things to come out of you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. What you ask of us is not meant to be a burden. In fact, it is a great joy when we live this way. To live full of generosity, to live full of joyfulness, to live full of love. These are great endeavors in life. But Lord, they are the natural outpouring of being near to you. So Lord, if we're here today and we have been apart from you, whether that's in prayer or whether it's in our time of devotion or just being in your presence, I pray we would draw near to you and experience these things in ourselves. Lord, I pray that you would not just do this in us, but these things also draw others to you. Joy is in short supply in our world. Genuine love is so needed in our culture today. True generosity is abundantly needed. So I pray in the midst of living these incredible truths, they would impact those in the community around us. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.